Well, the people of God said, amen, amen. Paul, if you can turn me down just a little bit. Not that I'm going to start shouting or anything, but maybe we should a little bit. I want to invite you to find your Bible. Would you do that? I'm going to encourage you every week to bring a copy of the Bible with you. And or there are Bibles back there on that bookshelf. And I want to invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We started last Sunday in a study in the book of Nehemiah. They're settled in the Old Testament portion of your Bible. Part of the history books of the Bible, beginning with Joshua and Judges and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. And so we started last Sunday with this study. I believe the title of the message last Sunday was, It's Time to Pray. And I think that we all kind of walked out of here realizing that, boy, if there ever is a time to pray, it is now. And this song, Carol and Paula and Mike, thank you for putting that together for us, because that is such a clarion call. It's the trumpet blast for us right now that it's time to pray, folks. Because when you think about what prayer is, it's not so much the words that I say, it's the dependency that I have. It's just a total abandonment of my agenda, what I want, what I think is necessary and needed, bombarding heaven and telling God what He should be doing. No. It's an abandonment of all of who God is. I think it was Oswald Chambers that said that his prayer is being sensitive to the presence of God. And that can happen anytime. I think I may have informed you that I've traveled this road on a regular basis. Almost 5 days out of the week, I go to Truett McConnell College for the calling and the job that I have over there. And I pass right in front of this building. And I pray. I've been praying all along, but so it's not like you got to get down on your knees and you got to be in your bedroom or at the den or somewhere like that to pray. So pray on. That's a great song. Great song. Thank you. Because that really kind of sets the tone for the study that is before us. I don't know about you, and I made comments about this before we had our prayer time, but I don't know about you, but there are times that I just think things are wrong. I do. Now, come on. I mean, I think I'm among friends, as I said, stand before you, that sometimes things are just wrong. They're just wrong. The morality issues of our nation and the society and the culture that's caved into that. It's just wrong that they're doing that. You watched any television lately? Good gracious. It's just wrong. Some of the stuff that they're advocating, putting on there. Relationships sometimes that you and I know about. Good night. You want to take someone out to coffee and say, it's wrong what you're doing. The way we think, the way we act, what we say, what we do, sometimes it's just wrong. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, you're beginning to see that Nehemiah realizes that what's happened to Jerusalem, the walls of the city, the gates. And now, I got to do a real quick description of this. When we talk about the walls of the city, we're not talking about a little brick wall that kind of goes around your driveway. Okay? Little 3x8 brick. No, we're talking about massive stones. Massive stones. Big stones that have been plundered. They have literally felt the battering ram of the enemy, and they have crashed through these mile-high walls and thick walls. I mean, it's just so much of it's just down. Kind of looks like that. Thank you. Cue the wall. All right? But it's even much bigger than that. And then these gates, it's not like a little doorway gate. No, we're talking about these ominous 20-foot, 25-foot arched gates that are wide so that large caravans can be parading through. Some of you that have been to Israel, you've seen those gates. And maybe just by visual, you can try to see those. And so we're not talking about some little cupcake campaign. We're talking about something that has reached the heart of Nehemiah and the announcement that he got in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 and following. And he comes now in chapter 2 and he says, it's wrong what's happened to the city of my fathers. You can see that in just a second. Okay, I'm trying to set the tone, set the stage for what we're about to see. But Nehemiah is going to share with us four things. Okay? And so I'm going to encourage you, if you'd like to take down a note or two, you ought to take down this, because we're going to have to realize that a guy 3,000 years ago with broken down walls and big gigantic doorways that are burned with fire, that has nothing to do with my situation today. Yes, it does. And you're going to see that. You're going to see how relevant bringing 3,000-year-old historical event up to 2015 and in your life for whatever you may be going through, that you might even interpret, it's wrong. It's wrong. Okay? So with that, you found Nehemiah chapter 2, I trust. And if you'll take notice that if you go back just one phrase to Nehemiah chapter 1, and if you look at the very last part, which is really the first part of a paragraph of thought in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, now I was the cupbearer to the king. So we're not talking about an individual that's got this great resume of warlike campaigns. He's not the CEO of a great, you know, magnanimous business or corporation. No, we're talking about an individual that now has the responsibility under captivity to be the cupbearer of the king. Now, daily, perhaps even regularly throughout the day, when the king would make his presence into his throne room or his council room, the cupbearer would follow, because when the king gets parched, when he wants refreshment, the cupbearer better be close by. That's Nehemiah. That's his job. Doesn't sound like much of a job, does it? Matter of fact, this Bible lesson that the children are going through today that Scott was relating about, you know, what seems to be the simple thing, you know, we're going to look at that next week. Matter of fact, I've got a message entitled, Lord willing, if Jesus tarries his coming, we'll be back here next Sunday. I trust you'll join us with your Bible and in chapter 3 with a message that I've simply entitled, Together, Together. And that's not a play on words. You're going to see that, and it's going to come vivid. You'll remember what Scott related to these boys today. It's going to become very, very vivid to us. And then it says in chapter 2, and it came about in the ninth month, Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was brought before him, and he took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. Now, there's a reason for that. You never enter into the throne room. You never enter in before royalty with a countenance other than the countenance of either celebration or that which is service. But you're never sad of countenance, sad of heart. You know why? Because they can get another servant. They can get another cupbearer. They can get someone to replace you. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit put it upon the heart of the writer that says, now I had not been sad in the presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then, Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. Life's on the line. Not only job, but life's on the line. And so, what does he do? Well, he just steps up to the plate. Remember that. Step up to the plate. Say that with me. Step up to the plate. Y'all know where we got that? Baseball. Yeah, that's one of those original baseball, you know, witticisms, you know, that have come through the ages. That, you know, you're the next batter, so what do? You step up to the plate. It's your turn. You're supposed to be responsible now to carry the team to victory. Well, that's what Nehemiah did. So remember that, because we're going to come back to that. Then I said in verse 3, I said to the king, Let the king, here's the salutation that is normal for royalty to receive. Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Then I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is in the temple, for the wall of the city, and the house, and for the house for which I go. And the king grant, now this is a very important statement. Look at it carefully. Then, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. I want to share with you four simple thoughts today, which have really been burning in my heart since God sort of shifted gears. And I like it when He does that. I really do. I want you all to know in the infancy of our involvement with you that I really do study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I don't say that pridefully or arrogantly. I don't. I want this word from God and this word of God to penetrate all of our hearts so that it makes us the people that He wants us to be. It gives us the guidelines that He wants us to follow. It puts the light on our path. It puts a victory in our way. And so this is very important that we spend time together. And I think about this all week long, knowing that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is going to come. And so this is a very, very special moment. I don't take this lightly. This is not just routine. This is not just another Sunday on the calendar. This is an extremely important moment of eternity. And so I don't want you to fall asleep. I don't want you to just get relax and think, you know, I've heard this before, or, you know, this doesn't apply to me, or maybe, you know, I hope somebody else is listening to this, or where is so-and-so, why aren't they here listening? You know, this is for you, this is for me, this is for us today. And so there are four things I want to wrap our thoughts around that I trust that you will see in the life of Nehemiah that is going on here. How do you right the wrong? Now, would you not agree with me if you looked at this historically and you read back and you just hear what Nehemiah just said? Why shouldn't I be sad? Why shouldn't I be grieved? Why should my heart be heavy? Why should my countenance fall? I mean, the very place of my birth, the place of my father's birth and my grandfather's birth, that place that I call home, that place that I have endeared my heart to, has now been devastated. It's desolate. The walls have crashed down. The gate, there's no security in that place. They come, they go. They plunder, they take whatever they want to. Why shouldn't I be upset over this? I want to right the wrong. Okay? Now you fill in the blank. Why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't they? Why shouldn't this? Why shouldn't that? Just categorize that. Just put, you fill in the blank for the situations of your life. Okay? How do you right the wrong? How did Nehemiah right the wrong? Here's lesson number one that you and I need to know. We need to be prayerfully prepared, as Nehemiah was. Prayerfully prepared. If there is a wrong out there, then how am I going to deal with it? How am I going to approach it? Well, you're going to stamp your angry little feet and hold your breath, get turned blue, and turn your bony finger up to God and say, hey, change this or else? Yeah. See how that works out for you. As a matter of fact, most of us are usually there. That's usually what we do. That's usually our response. I cannot begin to tell you how Marilyn and I grieved over this missionary family. Oh, you talk about something that just hits you in the gut. and the futility of it, the foolishness of it. And now all the things that are coming out about the truck driver and didn't put on the brakes and, good night. That's just wrong. Just wrong. Now on the surface, that's probably the natural emotional response. The individual that experiences the husband, the wife that are having difficulty and challenges in their marriage, the child that has gone wayward, and what in the world was he thinking? What was she thinking? Phone call that comes from the doctor back from the test result. I could stay here all day going through a list, and you could too. And some of this is very personal. Some of this is very, I mean, it's right there in your path. And you could stand. If we wanted to have true confession time, you could stand and say, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you the events of my life. How do you deal with that? You need to think about this. How do we deal with the wrongs in our life that should be right? How do you deal with that? Well, notice how Nehemiah dealt with it. He dealt with it being prayerfully prepared. Now, what do I mean by that? Did you see what happened here in chapter 2, just for a moment? If you look again at verse 4, what the Bible says, I love this when it says, "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?'" So what does he do? Well, he says, "Well, I'm glad you asked. Man, have I been making a list. I've been thinking through this all day. Matter of fact, I've been thinking through this a long time. And here's the list." No, that's not what the Bible says. No, the Bible says, "So I went to God in prayer." Now, the interesting thing about Nehemiah, it was that he was, I believe, a great pattern for us to follow as a person in passionate praying. Because if you'll turn one page back in Nehemiah to chapter 1, and you begin looking at verse 4, the Bible says, "When he heard the words about the broken down walls and the burned gates of the city," what does the Bible say? It says that when he heard those words in verse 4 in chapter 1, "I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days, and I was fasting and I was praying." And then the rest of the chapter is given to his prayer. Now I want you to take note of some things about that prayer one more time. This is just a review about chapter 1 beginning in verse 5 and the prayer that Nehemiah prayed. There's humility or brokenness there. Yeah. You see, there's not this, "I'm going to get even." Yeah. This wrong situation, yeah. "I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to get even." We do that sometimes, don't we? We want God to be the bad guy. We want Him to be the bully. "God, would you just crash through? Would you just let them know that..." No, God knows what He wants to do. And it would be far better for me to bring my life before Him in humility and brokenness. Did you know the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble? He refrains from the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. There's some wonderful things about this prayer in chapter 1, beginning again at verse 4. There's humility, and then there's praise and thanks to God. There's confession and repentance, and then there's recognition or surrender. So how do you right the wrong? Well, the first way is to be prayerfully prepared. I've determined in my own life, and I'll go to the second thing right quick, but I've determined something in my own life that the wrong situation doesn't need another opinion stuck to it. The wrong of life doesn't need my opinion. No, if anything, it needs, in my life, I need to be humble and broken and surrendered to a God who has the answer, a God who wants to give the answer, but He has the answer for that situation. Now, I'm not standing, I hope you all understand this, I'm not standing before you saying that every wrong is going to be righted. I can't stand and say that to you, because I don't know what God's plan is. But I believe the best approach and the first lesson that we need to learn is that we need to be prayerfully prepared for it. Because if you're not coming out of it, you may be headed into it if you're not already there at this point. Okay? Second, there's a second lesson I want you to learn. I want to learn it myself. Found right here in Nehemiah, and that is, secondly, to recognize. How do you right the wrong? You recognize that God is sovereign. Now, I'm going to give you a word, and it's all around. It's all in this first and second chapter. But I want you to just recognize that God is sovereign. Now, I'm going to give you a word. And please, you know me. I trust at least in part you know most of me, and our First Baptist folks that continue to worship with us. You know, you've heard this a long time, and some of you just heard it recently, but I would never want to denigrate God. I would want to keep Him as holy and as sacred and as place, give Him His place of honor, glory, tribute Him as the one and only true and living God. He is God Almighty. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God, and there is no other. But I want to give you a word that's associated with that thought. You see, it says, recognize God is sovereign. You ready for this? This may communicate, because that sometimes is a word that, what does that mean? I'm going to give you another word for it. You want to put this in parentheses? God is boss. Now, does that make sense? Does that communicate? He's the boss. He doesn't answer to me. I answer to Him. I don't tell my boss, if I can, now, understand how I'm saying that, okay? I'm saying that with great sense of sensitivity here. I don't tell the boss what he should do. The boss tells me what I should do. Isn't it interesting, though, in our day and time, how we've got that sort of reversed? We're trying to tell God how He should grow His church, how He should build His church. And if I could animate God, and forgive me for doing this, but if I could animate God, it's almost like He's up in His heaven saying, what? That's my church. I will grow my church. I've put those very words in the mouth of my Son, Jesus Christ. It says, and I will build my church. And yet, what do? Oftentimes, we try to stamp our angry little feet and hold our breath till we turn blue and point our bony finger back up to heaven. And we said, you better do this or else. I hear a lot of that in TV evangelism and TV evangelists and TV preachers. You just storm in there to God and you say, it's my right. You better be real careful with that. You better be real careful with that. You just try to do that as a child and in the presence of your earthly father and see how far that gets you. God is sovereign. He has controlled all of what Nehemiah is going through. He knew those gates were going to be burned. He knew those walls were going to come crashing down. He knew that that wrong was coming to pass. He knows all of that. And He's got reasons to see all of that come to pass. And by the way, let's push it back up to 2015. He knows what you're going through. He knows that that looks on the surface to you and to me and to the world around us. He knows that we're going to say, this is just wrong. He knows that those words are going to come out of our mouth, and He is still the boss. Everything is still under His control. Well, boy, I don't get that, man. That doesn't make no sense to me, preacher. I tell you what, the world's spinning out of orbit and it's going to hell in a handbasket and blah, blah, and all this kind of stuff. You know, it would really be wise if we would just hush and just let God be God. He's got everything under control. Now, He's still on the throne, thank you. And He's not toppled, and nothing is going to topple. Well, I just don't get it. It just doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me either. Does that make any sense to the Carr family in Cartersville? Does it make any sense to that dear family who are giving their life in the country of Italy, leading people to faith in Christ? Does that make any sense? To me, to you, to any of us? No. God, why don't you take care of that old drunkard and that old guy that's stepping out and unfaithful to his wife? Get rid of that guy and let that little missionary woman stay alive so she can continue to promote the gospel. Let me tell you something. As it was said of Cain and Abel, as it was said of Abel, even though he is dead, yet he speaketh. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I can tell you right now, Kira Carr, may be speaking louder right now through her death, which looks to you and me so wrong, wrong, wrong. She may be speaking more through that experience of brokenness through that family than she would ever have spoke had she stayed alive. Take your hands off of what is sovereign to God. It's a good lesson to learn. Now, it's not easy. No one's saying that it's easy. No, and I'm not even saying that this is without its pain and without its hurt. But God is sovereign. He is sovereign over people. He is sovereign over time. He is sovereign over circumstances. He is sovereign. I've got to hurry. Look at this. Number three. How do you right the wrong? Be passionate. Be burdened in what you believe. How do you right the wrongs in our life? Be passionate, be burdened in what you believe. Look, if you will, at verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Nehemiah says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Now, this is going to be a very bold statement. I mean, you better have your stuff together. You're marching into the presence of the king of the most powerful country of the world, and here's what he says. Why should my face not be sad? You just expressed that my face was sad. Why shouldn't it be sad, King? I'm not saying that he was being disrespectful and unkind or uncharacteristic in his terminology. I'm sure that he said this with great humility. But the point is that he's saying with great conviction. There's something that's burning within him because he says, why should not my face be sad when the place of my father's tomb lies desolate? The gates have been consumed by fire. Look down at verse 5. I again said to the king, if it pleases the king, send your servant to Judah. Let me go. Let me be a part of rebuilding the city of my fathers. Here's a man of conviction. A man that stood on what he believed that this was so important in his life that he was willing to step up to the plate. Be a person of passionate conviction, a burden. That's how you wrong the right. Some of us need to stand up for what we believe. The parade is passing us by, and we're letting others do their responsible job, as it would be. We're letting others take the hits and let others take the stand. And yet we say, yes, we're followers of Christ, and yet we're not willing to get in the fray and to do our. We need to be people of passion and compassion. We need to be people of conviction. We need to have some burdens placed on our heart. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Don't respond to this. Anyway, just sit there as you are. But let me just ask you this question. Do you believe there are any lost people in Gilmer County? Lost people? People, if they were to die today, they would go to a fiery hell for out eternity. Do you believe there are any people like that in? What are we doing about it? Now, I'm asking myself that question. I'm not going to stand up here and point my finger at you because I point three back at myself. But I'm just asking you. Just answer that within your own heart. Do I believe that there are any people who are lost away from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if they were to die right now in this freakish kind of accident like what happened to the Carr family, as we would call it a freakish accident, if that was to happen to one of these neighbors of mine or somebody that I know and I drink coffee with every day or that go with my grandchildren or my children to school, if that person was to die right now, am I certain or uncertain of their place in eternity? Yeah, sure. I would say that I know there's got to be. There's got to be people like that. Not because of they're mean and ugly and unkind people, but they just don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What am I doing about it? Have I got enough? Do I really believe what this Bible is telling me? Do I really believe the Bible? Because the Bible says that there's a place like that, and a man separated from God for eternity is going to spend his eternity, his entire eternity. And you know what? The sad thing about it is that some of those people are our family members. They're family members of our own. I like about Nehemiah and the fact that he was a man of conviction. So what did he do? He boldly came before the king, and he said, this is what I ask you permission to do. You see, you want to wrong the right? Well, then take the stand. Be bold enough to take the stand. And I would say do whatever it takes.
Well, I don't know that I could tell anybody about Jesus.
You could write a letter. Text them. Send them a gift. There's hundreds of ways that we're not even willing to attempt to try to be people who are burdened and passionate about what we say we believe. There's one final thing. Rely on God's constant involvement. Rely on God's constant involvement. There's not a moment of any day that God's not involved. There's not a step that you take that God's not involved. There's not a breath that you take that God has not given. Everything that is about you, everything in you, around you, God is involved. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And you and I need to just be sensitive about that. One of the things that I love so much about Nehemiah chapter 2, and especially here in the life of Nehemiah and his conversation with the king, is that you notice that it's all perfect timing. All of this is perfect timing. You look in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it came about in the ninth month, in the 20th year. Isn't that interesting? Came about in the ninth, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Perfect timing. You see, God is more concerned with timing than He is with time. And sometimes we think that the wrong needs to be righted right now. Come on, God. Let's go. Come on. This should not have happened anyway in the first place. I don't know why it happened, because you were asleep or something, but it's happened, so get it correct right now. You think that that's foolish. You think that's being sacrilegious. I know people that actually think like that. They talk to God like that. You better get this thing right. You screwed up again. Where are they getting that kind of stuff? But they do. And so therefore, perfect timing. God is, He controls all of that in His perfect timing. He's involved in the perfect timing. He's involved in providential circumstances. Every bit of this. This moment. I mean, you've got to read your Bible with that sensitivity that everything that is happening in the providential care of God. He's walking through this thing with great sense of activity. And here's what I love these questions. I want you to look at verse 2 again. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2, listen to the nature of these questions. And they're all asked by the king. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to ask these questions. He didn't have to give Nehemiah any liberty or opportunity, but the sovereign activity of God, the control of God, the involvement of God was involved in all this. Look what the king says in verse 2. Why is your faith sad and you're not sick? Look down at verse 4. Then the king said to me, what would you request? So he said, why? In verse 4, he said, what? Look down at verse 6. Then the king said again to me, how? How long will your journey be? And then he says, when will you return? Isn't that amazing? Now look at those questions carefully and read them in the constant involvement of God. Because every bit of that was going to orchestrate Nehemiah's opportunity to go down to Judah, to get to the wall that was broken down, that wrong situation, and to see that it came to a right. Rely on God's constant activity. And then the final thing of this reliance on His constant activity is found in verse 8. It's that last statement again. It's the purpose-driven conclusion. I love this. Matter of fact, this is the thing that you really should underline or highlight in your Bible. And the king granted, what's that? He granted them to me. That's God's involvement. Changing the king's heart. Making the wrong situation there in Jerusalem right for the opportunity to go and to rebuild the walls and hang the gates. You're going to see so much of that found in chapter 3 and following. It's an amazing little journey that Nehemiah is getting ready to take on. But he didn't do it on his own. No. You know what he did? He stepped up to the plate. Can I give you that right quick? P-L-A-T-E. Now, that's what we would normally do. we would say, David, you're next up the bat. And then Alan, you follow. And Glenn, you'll be third. And then Mike, you're cleanup. And so what we mean by that in baseball terminology is that we're going to step up to the plate. It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility to be responsible with what I have learned about baseball, and that there is a bat, and there is a ball, there's somebody going to throw that ball, not at me, but to me, and I'm supposed to do something with that bat and that ball. I'm supposed to propel that ball out somewhere, if at all possible, over the fence, and that gains runs. It gives a closer sense of the victory, and that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And so I just want to use this plate just as a matter of something that will remind you. It will remind you how to right the wrongs. Okay? So every one of those letters is going to represent a word. First, prayer. That's where you got to start. That's where Nehemiah started. He started by humbling himself before Almighty God. And that's where you and I need to start. If we're ever going to right the wrong, we got to get it in our heart first. We got to get the right, the wrong right in our heart. We got to understand that God's controlling this. God is victoriously sovereign and in control. So the P stands for prayer. You want to know how to right the wrong? Start with prayer. Secondly, live, love, loud. Now, I've given you three L's, and why don't we? No, it's one sentence. It's one thought. Live, love, loud. You want to right the wrong in whatever the circumstance may be? That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't just stand around and say, well, I wish this thing would change. I wish God would come through. You know, I'm just going to, stand around and hope that it'll change. When God has said, no, I've given you as my child, my follower, my disciple, I've given you a responsibility. If you're going to be my disciple, and people are going to know that you're my disciple, you better love people. You got to love them. Well, I don't like. He didn't say you didn't. He didn't say you'd have to like him. You got to love him, and that's another sermon altogether. So what do? I live, love, loud. I put feet to my faith. I put energy behind what I say I believe. I take a stand. I get out there. I go build a wall. I go hang a gate. I do something instead of just rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Just kind of sitting on my blessed assurance and not being. Somebody said some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. There's probably a lot of truth to that. And by the way, I've known just the opposite as well. I've known some people that are so earthly minded that they're no good for heaven either. Live, love, loud. A, aware. Just look around. You see, in Nehemiah, he was aware of, as to the announcement that came about, hey, guess what, Nehemiah? The gates are down. The walls have been knocked down. The gates are burned. It is a bad situation. And he was very aware of that situation. And perhaps in the situations that you and I live, yeah, there's an awareness that something's wrong. Something's wrong. And it needs to be right. Something's wrong. I know I'm standing in front of folks that their children have been, in some ways, their children have been somewhat of maybe a disappointment to them. They've made decisions and they've said things, they've done things that perhaps you think, what were you thinking? They started too soon. They got pregnant before they got married. They have abused their children. They've not been faithful to one another. And you look at that situation, you just say, it's just wrong. Okay, let me ask you this question. Being aware of that, what have you done with it? Being aware of that, what are we doing about that? Are we being bold like Nehemiah? Are we being passionate like Nehemiah? And are we standing in the gap and simply saying, now, I'm going to share my heart with you. I'm going to expose and become transparent with you. This is what I think the Word of God says. Your opinion is not necessary. Your opinion usually is not needed. But God's Word stands sure forever. The T, I believe, is you and I will step up to the plate and do like Nehemiah, we will trust. We will simply trust God. As he stands before the most powerful man in the world, he's trusting God. As he is portraying what God is placing on his heart because he's prayed it through. He's trusting in the Lord. He is trusting in the opportunity and the responsibilities that God has endowed and gifted him with. And so therefore, trust. And then finally, enjoy. Just realize that all you can do is all you can do. And if you pray and you live love loud and you're aware of what's going on in and within the situation that appears to be wrong, that needs to be right, and then if you're trusting God with all of your heart, leaning not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging Him, knowing that He will direct your path, ladies and gentlemen, step back and enjoy and watch God work. Just watch Him work. But all too often, we sort of push Him off to the side and look up to heaven and sort of think, I got this one. No, you don't. And no, I don't. Now, can I tell you just one final thought? And I know we're needing to close down, but let me just ask, tell you one final thought. You and I have been talking in the practical realms. We've been talking about the very practical realms of that which is wrong that needs to be right. And we've got a laundry list of things. We've sort of, you in your mind, you've got that mental pad out. You've been making the notes down in your own mind about the situations that you have to live through and you have to go through and you have to work in and all those kinds of things. Things that seem to be wrong that need to be right, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we haven't even talked about this one. You see, God knew something was wrong. Ultimately, eternally, supremely, globally, universally wrong. With us. Yeah. I mean, big time wrong. And let me just spell it for you. S-I-N. And that broke any possibility of being related to Him. And you talk about wrong. I mean, that's big time wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. But God said, but in my compassion and in my love, I'm going to right that wrong. And I'm going to place right down in that separation between God, myself, and mankind. I'm going to place right in the middle of it a cross. And I'm going to hang my precious, loving Son on that cross. And I'm going to let Him bleed and die to bring the wrong right. And so He did that for everyone, for young and old alike. He said, the way that you wrong the right is through the cross. And maybe that's where we really need to start today. In your life, personally, intimately, there's never been that wrong that has been right because you haven't come to the cross. Well, it's time to. Because that will correct that wrong in your life. That and that only. And so as you and I bow our heads just for a moment, Alan, I want to ask you to just come in. Would you just quietly play? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to open up this opportunity right now, right here in this place. And Mike, I'm going to ask you to come if you will too. I want to just open up the opportunity for this altar area, that which it is, this bench or these front chairs or perhaps even where you are sitting. You want to deal with the wrong and you want it to be right. Well, you're in your own little sanctuary now. You're in your own little prayer corner. That place where God can speak to you very clearly. And maybe, and perhaps that's up here at this altar area. And you want to just come and get down on your knees before God. And there's nothing sacred about that. But if you'd like to, we want to just be free and open and give you opportunity to do that. That you would say, today is the day that I need to get this wrong right. And I can only do that as I pray and believe that a sovereign God controls everything. And so I'm going to surrender my all to Him. And so quietly, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, this invitation now is yours. You do with it as you need to. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning that needs to go to someone in this very room, in this very place. You need to put your arms around them and say, you know, it's been wrong between me and you, and I want it to be right. Oh, there's no greater revival that can start in the church than when the church gets revived. Falls in love with one another. Maybe you need to do that this afternoon with a phone call. Maybe you need to start that letter to the individual that split off from you in this church relationship or friendship, and you need to make it right. It's never going to get right until we, as God's people, are aware that it's wrong, and we give it to God to make it right, and are faithful to follow through, as Nehemiah did. Perhaps you're here today and God's just laid on your heart to say, hey, I believe this church is standing for the gospel. I believe that the journey is bright. The future looks good. And I want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. Well, this invitation is yours. The music is playing. Perhaps you just be bold as Nehemiah was and you say, let's do it. Today's the day. Now's the time. Let's do it. Let's be a part of something that God wants to grow. Is that your need today? Alan, please do one more time, just quietly. This is our invitation for you. Won't you come? Whatever that need is, maybe you just need to have someone pray for you. I don't mean to make that a second-class need, no. That's priority. And you need someone to pray with you about a situation in your life. Maybe a wrong that needs to be right. This invitation is yours. Thank you. May God richly bless you and the word in our hearts. Next Sunday, as I said before, Jesus tarries his coming. You'll hear me say that a lot. And the reason I say that is because I believe that. I'm hoping for this afternoon myself. Okay? Even so, come Lord Jesus. And so if that's the case, then we'll see you in heaven. But if he tarries his coming and the Lord allows us the opportunity and freedom to share, you're going to be quite surprised in this message in Nehemiah chapter 3, who's involved. So if you want to get a little ahead of schedule, just read through Nehemiah chapter 3. You can see a very interesting consistency about together. And I'll explain that next Sunday as well. I told Mike earlier, before, and Marilyn and I have been talking about this, and we just have felt like maybe by being an interim pastor and wife that we sort of need to be more official in our capacity here by being fellow members of Crossroad Christian Fellowship. So, Mike, I'll let you take the festivities from that point.
Well, having talked with David and Marilyn, we know where their heart is. They know the Lord, and they're solid in their walk with Christ. So, what is the pleasure of the church? And all in favor say... All right. I didn't have to set the
problem. Amen. There. All right.
Welcome to the church.
Thank you. Thank you.
Love having you.
Good stuff. We'll stand up here. It's funny to do your own invitation. we're going to stand up here and greet you, and you come by and welcome us. We will. We'd love to shake your hand, hug your neck, and introduce us by name, introduce yourself by name so that we can get that association going very good. We know some, but not all. But anyway, delighted that you're here. Let's stand together then and be reminded that gifts to the
offering will be received on the way out.
Will be received on the way out. So if you come prepared to give, or even if you haven't, and you want to, and God's moved your heart to do so, then as you will leave this building, this time of fellowship, then we'll trust that God will move in your heart to do just that.